welcome you to the service this morning. We're going to sing that song she was just playing. You think you can remember that tune?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. 408, Blessed Assurance. Let's stand as we sing. Gracious word.
Thank you. welcome each and every one of you into the service this morning, and I rejoice that the Lord has shown mercy, graced us again this side of eternity, in allowing us to gather together and to worship. He is worthy of worship. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We want to pray this morning for Betty Rivenbark. She was taken sick last night, and Wanda had to take her to the ER this morning, so we want to be sure and remember her and pray for her. Please continue to pray for my daughter Stephanie. She came home and is able to be home, has a bit of PT yet to do before she's able to get out, but remember her if you will. Thankful that Roger and Vicki are able to be here this morning, and remember Brother Joe Schwartz as we pray, and others, and all the requests of the Lord's people. I want to read Revelation chapter 7 as our reading this morning. Revelation chapter 7. If you remember the opening words of this book that were penned as John was led by the Spirit, tell us this. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation of that people that He chose. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What a wonderful passage. Our Father, we lift up our voices. We pray our hearts in praise and honor and thanksgiving, even as those who John beheld were doing on this occasion. We praise you as the Most High. We praise you as the one who rules over all things. We praise you for your perfections, your holiness, your righteousness, your justice. We praise you for your love and for your grace and your mercy. We praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who you made to your people all of these things. We bless your name this day. We exalt you before those of this world. We confess that you are God alone. We look and we behold all things that take place as the work of your hand. You are the creator. You are the sustainer. You are the ruler. You are the blesser. You are the judge of all the earth who must do right. We thank you for all these things. We praise you for who you are and for what you do for your people. And we ask in this hour for your people. We pray for these that we have mentioned. We ask your special care and blessing and healing upon Betty Reibenbach. We pray for her this morning and those that minister to her. We pray and thank you for your goodness and grace to our own daughter, and ask that you would receive our thanks for that which you've done for her. We pray that you might lift her up and restore to health in every way as it pleases you. We thank you for Roger and Vicki. We thank you for Joe. We pray that you'd bless these and so many more that are upon our hearts, so many that we don't even know about of your people. We ask that you would help them. We ask that you would meet with us this morning with your special presence, that you would honor your own promise for your glory, that where two or three have been gathered together in your name, there you would be in the midst. We ask that you might help us and comfort us and encourage our hearts and assure us in Christ and bless us from your word, the sweet promises that are yea and amen in Christ. We pray that you might, in all our situations, in all our troubles, in all our cares personally and as they are in this world, in these days in which we live, bless and cause us to know that you are sovereignly ruling over all things, working them for our good and for your glory, keeping us and sustaining us and providing for us and causing the seasons and the times never to cease until you're coming. And we pray, Lord Jesus, as we behold these times, that we might find in the very doing of these things that are done, the remembrance of those promises that you have made to your people to deliver them and to keep them until the day of your appearing. We pray and honor your name this morning. Pray for your people scattered about this earth. Pray for those who preach the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. We thank you. We ask for strength, for wisdom, for understanding, for your spirit, that we might rightly divide the word of truth this morning. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
In your hymnals, once again, 437. I am his and he is mine.
top of it. How wonderful in my song shall ever be, and how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sin and my sorrows, He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Singing, how marvelous, how wonderful in my song shall ever be, yet how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love.
Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 32. If you watched any news this week, read any news, you've been confronted with the name Israel. Israel. And that's the title of my message this morning. Israel and Israel. Where did this name come from? So familiar to so many, especially at this hour. Where did it come from? Well, it comes from the Bible. It's a Bible name. And if we follow what I think is often a good way of study, if we follow what is called the law of first mention, and we go back in the Bible to see where a word is first mentioned, then it oftentimes provides a key and opens us to that which it means. And the first mention of Israel in this book is here in Genesis chapter 32. Let's begin reading with verse 24. At a period of time when Jacob is meeting his brother that he fears, because of what he's done to him, and his brother's name is Esau. Verse 24 says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and men, and hast prevailed." This is the first mention of that name, Israel. Jacob and Israel are one. They're the same man. I believe they reflect and signify every believer. First, what they are by nature, and secondly, by what they are by grace. Jacob and Israel are here the same. But Jacob also represents two Israels. Look over with me in Romans, the 9th chapter, and listen to Paul's words as he tells us this very thing. Romans 9 and verse 3. He talks about his kinsmen according to the flesh, and he says, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen." He's talking about that nation and people of which he himself was born, that we read about all through the Old Testament, that God identified with, gave the law, gave the covenants, all these things. And the people through which Christ came, the lineage of the man Christ Jesus. But he says that the truth, that the gospel seems to have had no effect on them. Verse 6, he says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect." In other words, the word of God is not to an earthly people, but to a spiritual people. It may not seem to have taken effect with an earthly people, but it will always take an effect on a spiritual people by this name. And notice what he says, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel." They may be part of one nation of Israel, but they are not a part of the nation of Israel, that holy nation that the apostle speaks of. They are not all of Israel that are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they children. Are they all children? But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of God, of the promise, are accounted for the seed. Not all that are national Israel, not all that are naturally born of Abraham are of the promise, but these children of the promise of God's grace in Christ. There is a people, a nation, Israel physically, and there is an Israel spiritually. And God, in time, has identified with both. And He shows us in them both what we are naturally and what He makes His people by grace. In other words, what He makes them in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this man, Jacob, by his very birth, by his very life, and by his very name, signifies what all of us are by nature. The name Jacob means a conniver, a supplanter. In other words, a supplanter takes over or takes the place of someone else, deceives, and usually does it on purpose. His name means heel catcher. And he caught his brother by the heel at their birth. He was a twin, and he caught his heel at birth, and he showed himself a tripper all his days, a conniver all his days. Jacob from his birth, and Jacob by nature, is signified in this way. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold upon Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare him. Here's Isaac fathering this child, these children, these twins. And here is Jacob, the second one who comes out, but he has the heel of his brother in his hand. Therefore, he's called Jacob. And he's a picture of every sinner. And this conduct characterized Jacob all his days. And also, it characterized the nation of Israel all their days. They were just like one another. He tricked Esau. He tricked his brother-in-law Laban. And that was the way of Israel all throughout this Old Testament. You cannot dress them up. You cannot make them to be a shining example of other nations. You cannot look at Jacob and say, he's what a man ought to be. He's a sinner, and the nation of Israel showed themselves sinners all their days. They were never, ever, either one of them, blessed by God because of their conduct or their obedience or their doing God's will, not ever on any occasion. He was a sinner. They were all sinners doing what sinners do, which is sinning all their days. Yet all his days and all Israel's history, they were favored by God. How can we ever read the pages of Scripture and not have to admit that even though they were what they were, even though they did what they did, even in their disobedience and their failures, they were always favored by God? They neither deserved it. They were hated by those it cost. It cost a lot of people for God to favor Jacob and Israel. But they didn't deserve it, and though they were hated by those that it cost, they were unmistakably and undeniably favored by God. If you want to find the reason why they were both him as an individual and them as a nation, you have to go back to the reason God is gracious and merciful simply to anybody he is. It's because he said, I will have mercy. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And Jacob, when he received the birthright, if you go back in Genesis chapter 30, you find Jacob received this birthright, what seemingly is by his trickery and deceit in conjunction with his own mother. He received the birthright. And the same is true of Israel as this nation chosen by God and favored by God, because Moses writes in Deuteronomy 7 these words. He said, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. There was no reason in them. There was no cause by that which they did or their obedience. Yea, rather, it was that they were disobedient and failures in every way, but still the Lord favored them. And the more he favored them, the more the nations of the earth at that time, they hated this people who they saw as probably worse than themselves, but nevertheless, God favored them. Does that sound familiar to you? Could it not be said that the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were the best, or because you were the most responsive, or you were the most obedient, or any other thing like that, that he just set his love upon you and chose you because he wanted to. Because he does favor his people. Turn over to Exodus chapter 3. Listen to this. Exodus chapter 3. And look down in verse 22. When God was about to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, what we call the Exodus. He was about to bring them out, and he was about to liberate them and set them free and release them from the bondage. But look here in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 22 at his command to these people. He says, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters. In other words, they were to go amongst the Egyptians, and everybody that they had any favor with whatsoever, they were to borrow their golden jewelry and their earrings and their silver and everything like that, and not return it. You say, well, those scoundrels, they're about to leave Egypt, and they were going to take and borrow all this stuff, knowing that they'd be delivered. But look at what it says in that latter phrase. He says, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. You didn't work for that gold. You didn't pay for that gold. It didn't rightfully belong to you. But God said, I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you. To this murmuring people, to this people who deserved to be in captivity, which they were because of disobedience, but because God had made them His covenant people, set His love upon them, chose them, He was delivering them, and not only delivering them, but giving Him the most valuable things that these Egyptians had. Turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's strange, the language of God. It's contrary to flesh. It's contrary to religion, the language of God in grace to His people. Deuteronomy 6. And verses 10 and 11. He says through Moses to this people, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. You're just going to move in. You're just going to take over. Doesn't matter who on earth has the title. Doesn't matter on how hard they labored to build it. Doesn't matter on how much they feel like they possess it. I'm giving it to you. You're going to move in. That's grace. And houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, and vineyards, and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. I'm going to give you grapes off the vines that you never even set out, as we used to say. I'm going to give you that which is the finest fruit of the land, grapes and vineyards of apples and oranges and everything. You just move in. It's all there. It's all completed. That's the grace of God. That's what He gives spiritual Israel. He gives us that which we don't deserve. He gives us that which we don't work for. He gives us that which is given to us just according to His choice, through the work and the labor of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Israel of God. Such a wretched man Jacob was. And such a wretched nation Israel was. Yet they were favored, they were preserved, they were protected by the sovereign God of the Scriptures, who calls Himself the God of Jacob and the God of Israel. Look over in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Verse 1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee. You see, He created all, and it all belongs to Him, and He can give it to whom He pleases. There's no one in Adam's race that deserves it. He gives it as a gift. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. Mine. And when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. He destroyed whole nations, defeated whole nations, destroyed, multiplied millions, and gave all they had to one people. Everything. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore, I will give men for thee and people for thy life. I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to show my grace to you. I'm going to show what grace is and mercy is. If I have to kill every other person on the earth to assure it. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather them from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. That's what we're reading in the book of Revelation. He commands the very wind, the kings of the earth, the tides, the sun, everything to work in order to bring this people, spiritual Israel, to the Lord Jesus Christ and then home to glory. And He'll do what it takes. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is true. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I'm He. And before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. That's what they're going to witness to. That God is God. He can do what He pleases. He has done what He pleased. And He's been pleased to make this spiritual Israel a people out of every nation and kindred tribe. He's pleased to make them His people. He's redeemed them. He's set them free. He's given them all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus the Lord.
Amen.
And they've been hated because of that. They've been despised for it. When it happened in individual families, Esau hated Jacob. When it happened in the family of Abraham, Ishmael hated Isaac. Turn over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 28. Paul says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." It was the same in Paul's day. When he identified with national Israel, everything was fine. He was a hero. He was a great teacher. He's a great man, great moral example. But when he was brought to Christ, by Christ, and he identified with spiritual Israel, they despised him. They despised him. Why? Because he made no claim of receiving anything from God. Because he was an Israelite, because he was a good man, because he was a teacher, because he kept the law. They hated him because he said, "It was all given me in Christ. I am what I am by the grace of God. I can't claim my association with natural Jews. I can't claim my birth naturally. I can't claim anything. As a matter of fact, I repent of it. I renounce it. I identify with this Christ, this man, Jesus of Nazareth. He's the gift, the unspeakable gift of God. Nevertheless, what saith the Spirit? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Do what? Cast her out. That's what Abraham had to do. He had to throw her out of his house. Take her. He had to throw Ishmael out of his house. Although there was natural love, he couldn't count him among these that were the heirs. Especially Isaac. No child of the flesh, no product of human works could ever be a part of that grace. Just this one that was promised, that was born supernaturally of Sarah, Isaac. That's the way it is with every one of God's elect. That's the way we're blessed and favored and protected and provided for and have been from old eternity. And that's the way we've been all our days. All our days. Even including everything everybody has ever done against us. And everything we've ever done against ourselves and against God. Every sin, every failure. What does the scripture say? He was working all things together for our good. Everything. Some sins differ. We differentiate some sins in our mind. Some sins come back to us as so horrible, so bad. We just can't hardly even think about them. We grieve over the fact that we did those things, even in the light of what God says that He has forgiven His people of all our sins, that His blood cleanseth us from all sins. But the truth is, we don't know the worst sins. They may be bad, particularly morally. They may be bad in some other way. They just haunt us and all. But the truth of the matter is, every day we live presenting to God our own selves, our own works, our own worthiness, our own self-righteousness, that was the most horrible of all. Because that which is highly esteemed of men, not shuddered at, not haunted with, but that which is highly esteemed of men is an abomination in God's sight. That's God's grace to us. When we care nothing about Him, that didn't stop Him from caring for us. When our eyes turn toward the earth, we never even begin to look toward God in any way. Or if we did, it was to an idol. But He looked to us. In Christ, He counted us as the apple of His eye. His Israel. His prince with God. He blessed us. He chose us. He blessed us with all spiritual blessing. He preserved us in Christ Jesus. And He accounted us as the true Israel. Man sent me a message this morning from, I believe it is Indiana. He said, the fact that God changes, he says, maybe that changes not, that God has said, I change not, that might be one of the greatest passages of Scripture in the Bible. Because he says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. His love toward His people is unchangeable. His purpose toward His true Israel is unchangeable. He will save His people from their sins. He will do it in a glorious way. Turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And look down at verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou art thyself, that thyself art a guide of the blind, and a light to them which are in darkness, and an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which thou hast the form of knowledge and of truth in the law. But, he said, that's what you Jews after the flesh believe. That's what all religious people after the flesh believe. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if you keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision, so that Jew and Gentile after the flesh, they're in the same boat. They're really both uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? But look at what he says in verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. And neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, a true Jew, we might say, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. That's what God looks at. Turn over to Romans 9. Romans 9. Look at verse 27. He says also cried concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Though all the nation of Israel be all these many people, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And Isaiah saith before, except the Lord of Sabaoth hath left us a seed, we'd have been as Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom, and been made like unto Gomorrah. If the Lord, in his grace, had not chosen a people from national Israel, a seed, a remnant, that had been just like all those Gentiles destroyed. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Or why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. They stumbled. They had hope in being the people of God by nature, pleasing God by what they did and don't do, keeping the law, and not receiving that gift that God gives by faith. Look down at Romans 11. Look at verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. You know that can't mean national Israel. We know some of them are already in hell. God said they were. What Israel is he talking about? The one I'm talking about. Spiritual Israel. God's elect. His church. His chosen people. And so all Israel shall be saved. How? As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. How did Israel come to be delivered out of Egypt? God sent a deliverer. He sent Moses into that land and delivered them. He delivered them and he passed over them and released them because of the blood that was the blood of the Passover lamb. That's why Paul said Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This is such a wonderful passage. Philippians 3, verse 1. He says, Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Those who preach, who trust in salvation by something done in the flesh. Beware of them. He calls them dogs. Four, we are the circumcision. We are the true Israel. We are the real Jacobs who become Israel, which worship God in the Spirit, not all these external things, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. He's our only joy. He's all our salvation. We rejoice in Christ. We preach Christ because we want to hear about Him. Because all the promises of God are yes and amen in Him. Because in Him is salvation. Because He's in God and all these things. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Not the best flesh. Not the best flesh. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 and verse 14. Paul writes to the church of Galatia, who've been plagued with these Judaizers. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Everything, every connection with this world, this present evil world, this world that's condemned by God, I'm separated from that. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." You got to straighten up, be a new creature. No, Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. That's the only way you are a new creature. "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." You see, this is who Christ died for. When Christ was crucified, Pilate, wicked man, agreed with all these chief priests and leaders just to appease. He had the Lord crucified, and on that cross he put an inscription. He had the soldiers to put an inscription: "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." He had it done in Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. All three languages of the known world at that time. And those religious scribes and Pharisees, they all came running to him, insisting, no, change that. They had already said, "We'll not have this man to rule over us." They said, "Change that. Say that he said or claimed to be the King of the Jews." But Pilate, he can only do what the devil can do, what you can do. He could only do what God would let him do. And he said, "What I've written, I've written." Because he was, and he died, and suffered, the King of the Jews. When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah appeared there with him, and it says that they were all talking about the same thing. He was, and they were. They were discussing, speaking of his decease. His decease, you know what that is. You know what it is. His decease, the Greek word is exodus. They were discussing his exodus, which pictured the going forth of Christ from the grave and the earth and taking with him his people, that he would accomplish. That's what Christ did. He had accomplished an exodus, a redemption, a deliverance, a salvation of His true people. Jacob's as they are by nature, but Israel, princes with God, His people that He's identified with, His exodus deceased. And when He entered into glory, it says that He entered in together with them. We're already in Christ, seated in the heavens. Already the exodus has taken place. Acts, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, and for to give repentance to who? Israel. He gives faith. He gives repentance to this Israel of God. Not to the nation Israel. Acts again. For this cause therefore have I called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I'm bound in chains. Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. Why? For the hope of Israel. Is the nation of Israel still naturally favored of God? I don't know. And I don't believe anybody else does or not. But I know what God did in giving them as a type of His people. I don't have to know if He is or not. I just know that this Israel, these Jacobs, will be saved, every one of them. Everything we've ever had, we did deserve. Everything that we've ever done, it's not by our strength, it's not by our decision, it's not by our faithfulness, it's not by anything. We've been just the opposite. We've been like those Israelites and like Jacob, the conniver. One time Jacob, in a discussion with his brother-in-law, because he wanted Rachel for his wife, but he kept lying to him. He kept deceiving him. He was as bad a conniver as Jacob was. So he gave Leah as his wife instead of Rachel. And so finally Jacob said, "I've had enough. Let's get this settled once for all. You just tell me what you're going to give me, what I have to do." And Laban said, "Well, make a deal, Jacob." He said, "I'll give you all the spotted and the ring straight, all the culls, you might say, of the herds. I'll give you all the ones that don't sell good, and the ones that don't look too good, and you just can have all of them. Jacob went out. He set up some reeds, some stakes. I don't even know exactly what his process was and why it happened. I know why it happened, but I don't know what his means was. I have a feeling his purpose was to out-deceive Laban. But all the cattle, all these sheep, when they begin to breed, just about all their offsprings, or guess what?
They were the ring straight, the spotted. And one day Jacob said to his wives, he said, "Your brother has tried to connive me. But he said, God has given me all that he's heard, has given me all that he has." When Abraham sent his servant down to find a bride, he said this of him, the servant. He said, "My master, Abraham, he's got cows and sheep and goats, and he's got lots of stuff. And he's given all he has to his son. If God gives us Christ and gives us to Christ, we've got all he has."
Amen.
Jacob, we're certainly there. I don't know if the nation of Israel is still favored. I wouldn't bet against them. I don't know that. But if I know this, this is the true Israel. And when Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, his words always stick in my mind. He said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed." He's not just an Israelite after the flesh. He's an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now that word fits Jacob's guile, deceit. But the Israelites of God, the Jacobs of God, they have no guile in that which pertains to God. We're not trying to trick anybody as to who God is. He's the absolute, sovereign, holy God who does what he will, saves whom he will. He's God. No guile about it. We don't misrepresent it. We don't make him more palatable to people. And then we've got no guile about ourselves. Jacob all the way. Connivers all the way. Sinners all the way. In our flesh dwells no good thing. And we know guile about Christ. He's the successful accomplisher. In his death, he accomplished salvation. In his death, he put away the sins of his people. He redeemed them to God by his own blood. And there's no guile about how he saves sinners. His cross death. His grace. We don't believe part of the word, not another part of the word. This. There's Israel, and then there's Israel. Our Father, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that King of the Jews, help us to praise your right, help us to believe on your name. Watch over us and grant to us by your grace things that we have no right of, no claim on, no reason to get, just mercy and grace. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.